Okay, guys, we know the story of Nehemiah by now. I mean, we know that in Jerusalem, the temple's been built, right? We've seen the book of Ezra. But what God did, the job wasn't complete. And so God started stirring in Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah decided to go back because all the walls and the gates and the doors were broken down. So it was just a mess. And so they weren't a bona fide city. And guys, here's the deal. The temple was in place, but they were still under domination of Persia, right? They weren't mean enemies. The enemy kind of let them do whatever they wanted to do so they could come back and build, but they were still not a free people. They weren't a true city that has real defenses and a real military, right? And so Nehemiah goes back, and so we've seen all the story. He goes back, he rallies people together, and they join together. They're going to unite as a team once again to get these walls built. So this is a story of rebuilding, you know. It's a story of restoration. The temple's in place, so I think this is a great story for you and me. We're Christians, right? We know Jesus Christ. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But now we cannot let culture dominate our lives. It's time to be the church. And every issue that we find in our country, I think if you look hard enough, you're going to find... Let me stop that, Jordan. I'm sorry. What we need to do is we need to be the church, be obedient to the Bible. Half these culture issues, they would take care of themselves if the church would obey the Bible. If the church would stand, if the church would preach the gospel, we'd watch barriers and walls come down everywhere. The church, don't count on Fox News to bring good news. Yeah. It's all fake news. It's all twisted. I don't care what channel you're watching. We got the Word of God. That's why we come here, to get the truth. Let's hear the good news, right? Let's hear some news that never changes. That it's always the same. And this is why we're in the book of Nehemiah right now. So, man, last week, we've been talking about the enemies. When Nehemiah started doing a work for God, it says in chapter 2 that, man, it grieved the enemies. They weren't happy that God's work was going forward. So, church, we've learned it by now. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, everybody's not going to be happy with you. You're going to have some enemies. Matter of fact, it says a second time in chapter 2 that they despised us. And so they were angry with us. Then, of course, we've spent the last couple weeks in Nehemiah chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews." So the enemy shows up and they're not happy. It mentions them again down in Nehemiah 4 verse 7. When God's people kept building, they got more people. So the enemy started growing and multiplying. Hey, the enemies are growing and multiply. The church is supposed to grow and multiply. And if you take a look around you, what went wrong, man? Something's wrong. We're not multiplying, not making disciples. Everybody's standing their independent ground and acting like they're great with Jesus, and there's no lasting fruit there. It's time we be the church. So the enemies are barking. Hear their roar. That's what's going on. Hear their roar, and it's stopping most people. But we see it didn't stop God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 15, what's it say? "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, then God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." Beautiful ending of the chapter. Because the ending is this. God took the enemy's counsel and made it not, man. It made it appear to be nothing. So, now we're entering chapter 5. So, they're building the wall. They're doing a work for the Lord. They're after it. They're seeking the kingdom first, right? The enemies have tried to make several attempts to come in and stop the work. But I got news for you, church. The enemy, the Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. We're not on the defensive. We're marching forward, right? So check this out. Our enemy is smooth. The Bible says he's a deceiver. That matter of fact, the Bible says he's so slick that, I mean, he'll not only deceive you, but he'll give you Bible verses to put with it, man. That's how he works. So look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1. This is new territory. "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." Guys, the enemy without, they can't defeat us. So you know what the enemy does? He moves on the inside. And that's exactly what he did. "Now there was a great cry amongst the people and their wives." families against the brethren, the Jews. We've got trouble on the inside. This is exactly how the enemy works. I would say we have faced more trouble and trial, not from people on the outside, but from the inside. This is exactly what the devil has done. And so they were crying against their brethren. Against their brethren. Let's read verses 2 through 5 just to see some of this stuff. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. I mean, there was a food issue here. They needed to eat. And some people even think they were even stealing because they didn't have the means to get food. But they were fetching food. They said, man, just so we can live. It's a struggle just to make it. And verse 3, some also that were there said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth. And now the property that they had, they said they're mortgaging it basically. They're like, man, so they've got mortgages now. There's an issue with the food. There's an issue with their mortgages, their lands, vineyards. Verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute that upon our lands and vineyards. They were borrowing money to pay their taxes. I mean, these guys are up against it. They're being taxed. They've got mortgages, which means there's interest they're paying. They're having issues just to eat decent food. And it says in verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into the bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Here's what they're saying. See, the cry was against their brethren. There was a group of Jews that had money. They were wealthy. So when you needed to borrow, yeah, naturally you went to your brothers, right? And so all of a sudden, Persia allowed them to do what they wanted to. The real problem they were having was they were struggling eating well. Their mortgages, man, were so, they were getting charged interest. They borrowed money to pay their taxes. They were struggling with that. And then at the very end, their families were messed up. They were selling their children into slavery. That's what they were doing. Smithfield was hiring. And they were selling their kids out to slavery. And all of a sudden, they said, and we would buy them back and redeem them, but we don't have lands. Our lands are even up. So check this out. Guys, this is not the enemy that's holding the purse strings here. This is their own people. And so Israel was at the point, they're building a wall and it looks like it's going to be a bona fide city. And guess what? All of a sudden in verse 1, there was a cry saying, something ain't right. We're in bondage here. And it's from the inside. This is what's happening. And that's why in verse 6 it says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. So Nehemiah, once he heard this, he's trying to focus on building the wall. And now guess what? He's got another distraction. Guys, if we've learned anything from the enemy, he just wants to keep you busy and distracted. To keep you off the main focus. They're not even worried about the wall now. It's like, man, this is terrible. I mean, look what's happening to us. Everything from the food. We're borrowing money, our mortgages, we're in deep, deep trouble. And so, you know, this is why Paul tells Timothy to the church, he says, man, hey, be not entangled with this world. You get entangled with the world, you will not be a soldier of the Lord. You'll get in trouble. And this is where Israel is at here. Hey, guys, let me make some great application here this morning. Some of the great application I want to make this morning is to the church. To the church of the living God. Once you meet Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We become part of the kingdom of God. That's us this morning. The Maple City Baptist Church. We are God's church. I want you to know something. You're divine. You've been saved by God. He gave His Son for you. He put holiness inside of you. So we are divine. We are called by God. We are called the church of God. We're His. We are owned. We are His. This is the church, right? God planned it all this way. God's the builder. That's what He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And then even in the book of Acts, He kept adding to the church. Why? It's His church. We're His church. And you know what He tells us? He says, I love the church. In Ephesians 5, He says this, as the church is loved by Christ, as the church should submit to Christ, it's a picture of a husband and wife. This is a love relationship that's going on. So I want you guys to know something. There's no greater team and greater group of people than the body of Christ, us. The church of the living God. It trumps every other organization, every team on the planet. I actually happened to be on the YMCA board one time, and some guy got up and gave some fantastic speech on the YMCA is the greatest non-for-profit and the largest volunteer non-for-profit in the world. And I said, correction, it would be the Church of the Living God. It's not the YMCA. It's not health clubs. That's what they've become. They used to be kind of ministry-based. It's the church. Christ loves the church. We are blood-washed believers. First Peter says we're lively stones, man. The church has life in it. We are alive. And so, with this in mind, two things. Paul describes the church as a building, which I love that. We're building fitly framed together, meaning there's security here. There's strength here. Storms don't knock us over. We're like a strong building. But he also describes it in 1 Corinthians 12 as the body. As a body. So now, if we look at the church the way God looks at the church, and all of a sudden there happens to be friction. We see it here in Nehemiah. There was people crying against some of the other people of the nation of Israel, of their brethren, the Jews, saying, man, we're struggling. And you list all these things. We're having a hard time daily in our lives, man. Our families are being sold into slavery. This is a bad deal. The problem is, you guys are doing it to us. And so it became pretty heavy duty. You know the book of Ephesians. You know the key word in the book of Ephesians, I think, is the word unity. God values unity. He says in the book of Ephesians that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the church. We're one. We should be together. The enemy has done a fantastic job of dividing us. You know how many talks I've had with people in the last year and a half, especially the year and a half of just how the church works. We value the church so much, we put a lesson on it in our discipleship lessons. We value the church so much, we had to write another booklet on top of the church called How to Deal with Other Christians. Because you know why? We're difficult. I'm putting myself in that ball too. We're human beings. In the Western part of the world, we've been taught to be super independent. We think on our own, we do everything on our own. And that's basically in the church in the end times, that's how the church is running. It's running independently. So you'll become a church unto yourself. Now, biblically, that's going to falter. You won't be able to, you know, keep that standing with God's word. But we do a lesson on other Christians. And one of the big points we make in there, here's how you deal with sin. And Matthew 18 is pretty clear about that. Just be mature. If you have a problem with somebody, go to them. You know why? We're the church. You're my sister. You're my brother. We're family here. We're the body, right? I mean, if your toenails, you know, if they need trimming, what do? Trim them, right? Just give it a little bit of attention. That's how the body is supposed to work, right? Go to them. Now, the Bible says if you've been done wrong, if there's sin involved in this, then if nobody's listening, you can take another brother because you care. Because you know what you're after? You're after restoration. That's what you really want. Because we can't be divided. In 1 Corinthians 11, that's why he did the Lord's Supper. You know why he did the Lord's Supper? Because the church was having trouble. There was friction inside. They were divided once against another. And so he says, we got to come together and look what Christ did. Everybody, we need to be like Jesus. And you know what that did? It melted the division in the walls. It totally, when people owned it. So as I look at Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm trying to make application to MCBC. And I see that God values unity. And God does not like division amongst his church. And we teach these lessons to say, if you take your issue to a brother or sister, if there's sin involved, you take another one. And then if they won't hear, then take it to the church. You know how many people I've seen leave this church in the last 10 years that have never taken the issue to the church? Some of them haven't even come to me individually because they claim they had issues with me. Some of them never grabbed another believer and came one or two more with me. Because technically the Bible says an elder is not just supposed to be rebuked. You don't take that lightly. Do it biblically, right? And then another thing it says, if they won't listen, then you take it to the general assembly. You take it to the church. And you know why? Why that's not happened? And you could say, oh, because they're not biblical. Oh, okay, I get it. Let me tell you why a lot of it hasn't happened. Because there's no sin on the table. There was nothing in Scripture where they're like, oh, these guys are just wrong. It was usually a preference. it was usually a decision that I made that they weren't happy with. So therefore, what's the best thing they could do? They just walk away. Well, I want you to know the Bible says that we should endeavor to keep the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Guys, it's worth the fight. We can't let people go that easily. God's church, if anybody needs to be unified right now, it's God's church. The enemy's come on the inside and put friction between brothers. Now, I want you to know something. In this story, there was a real problem. The real problem was they were taking advantage of a lot of the wealthier believers were taking advantage of some of the poor ones. So in verse 6, Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. I love that he heard their cry. God hears our cry, right? As mature saints in here, it's okay to hear people's cries, right? And sometimes that way we know when you get counsel from somebody, you know what to do with that, right? So he heard the cry and he was angry. He was angry. I want to talk to you about being angry. When there's division and no unity in God's church, it should make us angry. It should not make us happy. Especially if you see something that can be dealt with. That's what we have here. Did you know the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26? Ephesians 4, 26 says this. Be angry and sin not. Basically telling us that anger is a good thing. It can be a good emotion, but it can be used wrong. You're not supposed to sin, but you can still be angry. When there's division in the church or there's not unity, yeah. Don't be happy about that. Leaders here, don't be happy about that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, whosoever is angry with the brother, then he says, without a cause. And then he says, he is in danger of hellfire. Now, this is before the resurrection and all that. I just wanted to bring up that point that he says, being angry at the brother, he don't rebuke that. He just says, the problem is when you're angry at a brother without a cause, there's no real biblical issue. There was a man that was unhappy with his church one time. He was a friend of mine. I was talking to him and I just said, hey, where you live, there's a lot of good churches. Why don't you go to another church? And he gave me the best answer. He said, because I don't have a biblical reason. I said, really? He goes, Mike, a lot of it's preference. A lot of it's styles of ministry, a direction they're headed. I don't like it. I'm not at peace with it. But when I go to God's word, it's not like they're being unbiblical. And I was just like, now that's maturity. Wow. He didn't want to bring division to the body. And people that are mature and godly, leaders like Nehemiah, you know what they do? They endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You fight for togetherness and don't take the coward way out and make it easy. That's what happens here is he was angry, but he had a great cause. He basically did the old Chris Rock does it best. It ain't right! It ain't right! That's what he said to these guys. So, and everybody in here, I think you know if you've been a Christian for a while, that God gets angry. Matter of fact, when Moses gave lousy excuses, the Bible says that it angered the Lord. Yeah, God gets angry. See, but he had great causes. When Israel was complaining in Numbers 11, God's like, I'm not happy about that. It's okay as a parent when your children ain't doing what's right. When you got a cause, you can be angry at them. I just don't punch holes in your wall. Don't kick over the nightstand. You know, that's all of a sudden you got a problem. Now you're out of control, right? So anger is good, man. You see it all through the Bible. God all the time would get angry. Matter of fact, there's a controversial psalm in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11. We're not going to go there, but it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a good verse for people that just say, you know, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. Psalm says he's angry with them every day. Not their sin, the wicked. The sinner. You start running that principle through the Bible and you'll find out, wow. So, hey, I want you to know, so God is angry. Now, I don't want to justify all of our anger, right? And we all get angry and we sin, you know, because we don't, you know, usually have a good cause a lot of times. But so some characteristics for you and me on anger. How do you deal with anger well? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Make sure anger, like Psalms 35 says, your anger should endure for a moment. Your anger should be short-lived. Unfortunately, that's not how it works for me. I get angry. I don't normally hold grudges, but it takes me 3 or 4 days, and usually somebody in my family will just say, "Dad, what's wrong? You've not been pleasant for the last couple days. You've been short in your answers." And I'm getting called on the carpet about my anger, maybe hanging on to something. Our anger should be endured for a moment, right? And then we'll biblically handle it, and guess what? Free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. The Lord is merciful. He's slow to anger. So don't hold on to anger when you have it, but also don't get angry quick. Don't be one of those hotheads. One little thing just sets you off. Right? I remember there was a ministry on our campus, and I remember we were at football practice once. I remember one of the coaches just went ape crazy. Like, he went off, man. You know, which is great, but anyways, this guy standing next to me said, "Man, what's the deal with that? I thought these were Christians." And I said, have you not been watching practice? Like, the last 30 minutes is just like, it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's problems here. Basically, what I said is, there's a cause. There's a reason to get angry. It's okay. You know, and passion and emotions draw that in. You got to do that now and then. If you're a husband and wife and haven't been angry with each other, you must not be living in the same house. You got to do it. You know, I know the Bible says don't go to bed, with wrath. You don't want to do that. So, you know, and me and my wife made a commitment years ago. We're never going to go to bed angry. So we just haven't slept together in 3 months. So the Lord is slow to anger, and God is always ready to pardon and slow to anger. Remember those characteristics. If you're getting angry real quick, or if you're holding on to anger too long, you've got a problem. So we need to make sure that we use our anger when there's a cause. So check out what this dude does. He hears what's going on, he gets angry, and then verse 7 says this. Verse 7 says, "Then I consulted with myself, and then what? I rebuked the nobles, the rulers, and said unto them." So check it out. He hears something, he's angry, and then he consults with himself, and then he rebukes. See, there is a cause with this anger. So, hey guys, excuse me, in our church, there's causes sometimes to get angry, right? It is. We're human beings. Things happen. And so just make sure that when you see the cause, like Nehemiah, you don't go around talking to everybody. You don't go around angry. "I don't like what's going on. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know, what did he do? There was a real sin issue. So guess what he could do? He could go right to the source, and he began to rebuke it. Rebuke's a beautiful thing. It's a good way to view rebuke, isn't it? If you're angry at your kids, do you want to be angry at your kids all night? That's not fun for nobody. So you know what you do? If they need correct them, correct them. You're angry, and you're like, "Let's talk about this." And whether some of you, if your kids are young, you need to discipline or spank them, if there needs to be a, I get it. But sometimes all there needs to be doing is a rebuking. And by the way, we're going to see that this rebuke produced something very beautiful. Some people look at rebuke like rebuke is so I can yell at you, get it off my chest, and kick you in the hind end. That's not the point. We look at the rod of correction for little kids that way sometimes, like, "Yeah, they deserve to be beat." That's it. What? No, the whole point of the rod, it's the rod of correction. The whole point on the football field, if you're getting screamed at, there's something that needs adjusted. It's that simple. Rebuke is a biblical thing, and anger is too. I tell you what's weird about this passage. Isn't it a little bit weird that it says he heard about these things going on within the nation, within their brotherhood of Israel. And it says he consulted with himself. I'm just like, you know what, I'm going to find the smartest and wisest man I know. I'm going to get some counsel. Okay, Mike. It's kind of funny that he consulted with himself. You know what this means? That word consult means to ask or to seek counsel. But he consulted with himself. There's a couple reasons he consulted with himself. I'm big on this. Seek counsel from godly people. I always say that. And I can't tell you how many people have left this church and I said, "Who did you seek counsel from?" We always say that. And when they tell me who they seek counsel from, I usually have the same response. That lady no more walks with Jesus. That dude that you talk to, his relationship with the Savior ain't vibrant. Them are fruitless people. Why would you go there? Go to godly men and women, man, who toe the line, walk the word, seek counsel of those types. The Bible says that. You know, but you know what we do? Yep, we all do it because we're human. You like to talk to people? that think like you, you know? That's what we do. I like to talk to people that agree with me, you know, and I'll talk to many people till I find somebody that agrees with me, right? So he consulted with himself. So check this out. In Scripture, you're supposed to seek counsel. Now, if you do it from a familiar spirit, if you seek wickedness in a familiar spirit, people that can draw up basically demonic forces, the Bible says you will get driven out of the nation. So you don't go to evil to do this. But Jesus even said in Luke 14, he says, when a king decides to make war, he sits down and consults. And you know what he says? Can our 10,000 people whip their 20,000? He's seeking counsel before he goes to war. That's very wise. We should all seek counsel. King Rehoboam did the same thing, sought counsel from the old men and the young. He made a mistake, though. He was asking too many people, and he decided to diss the old wise men. He went with the youngsters, right? David, in 1 Chronicles, he pulls his leaders in, and he consults with them. So I just want you to know, biblically, Israel even would go to the house of the Lord to seek counsel. I think seeking counsel is wise, especially if you're in a spot where, I don't know, I could see this two different ways. What's the Bible say? That's what we really want to know here. But why did he not consult with anybody but himself? Why? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible was clear on all of these issues. Every one of them. Exodus chapter 21 in verse 2 talks about buying a slave. And you know what it says? You buy a slave, and in years number 7, Jubilee, that slave goes free. It tells you how to treat a slave. And these people here were just saying, man, our daughters and our sons, and we wanted to redeem them back, and we couldn't. There was all these issues, and yet the law had really laid a lot of this out. Did you know in Exodus 22 and verse 25, he says, it is fine to lend to the poor. But you know what he says? But not with usury. When you got the means and you got a brother that, you know, to borrow money, he needs it. You know what the Bible says? He's part of the nation of Israel. That's an interest-free loan for him. That's what Exodus 22 says. The problem we find out here is they were charging interest. That people were losing their kids to work for other people of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 8. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will we even sell your brethren? I mean, he's saying, we've redeemed part of Israel that was sold into slavery, and now you're selling your brethren. Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. I mean, he's rebuking them, saying, guys, what's the problem here? Also, I said, it's not good that ye do, i.e. not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. I mean, the enemies were, there was reproach, there was shame on the nation of Israel, and they were talking, they're like, my gosh, guys, there's an issue here. We're not fearing God. We're not doing what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. I likewise, my brethren, look what Nehemiah does. He's owning this. My brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I mean, I'm in a good spot. I live in the king's palace. I could be in the position of you. I could offer money and corn to poor brothers. And he said, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. We're using God's people for our own benefit. He's hammering down on them. So you can see this, but what's nice is when it says he consulted with himself, I'll tell you what the truth of the matter is. A lot of times when I ask somebody in this room, in the street, if I get my counsel from the street, I'll grab somebody, a couple people, and I'll say, I need some counsel. Normally when I do that, I'm not joking, about 90% of the time I know what the Bible says. I don't need their counsel. I'm just a little cowardly. That's usually what it is. I'm just a little cowardly, and I just need somebody to say, do what the Bible says. Do it. That's what you need to do. Well, I know what the Bible says. I usually lay out the argument, and a lot of times has nothing to say because they're like, yeah. And so he consulted with himself, and I think he did this because the Bible was pretty clear. God's people were being taken advantage of. And guys, when there's issues in this church that cause division, and you see it clear as a bell, my gosh, if when there's a biblical issue, what do we need to do next? It says, he rebuked these people. If you have a dog in here, and you have, like, you walk your dog on a leash, have you ever been to, like, the park, or you hit a pole, And so the dog's here, you're here, and all of a sudden you hit a tree. Well, there's a problem, because you're both going forward, and all of a sudden, and if you have a long enough leash, and you got a dog that's not very bright, a lot of times your dog will hit it, and then your dog will all of a sudden you're standing like, what in God's name is going on here, right? This ain't going to work very well. Well, I tell you what you do. If you do what I do, it's kind of like starting a lawnmower. Just pull the leash as hard as you can, and he'll come right out of it, right? Some people think that's cruel to like pull on a leash or use a pinch collar. I've seen guys do all kinds of methods. But you know what you do? I'm not jerking my dog back because I'm a jerk. I'm jerking my dog back because he's not going forward like he should. Or some of you, your dog's going way forward. He's going to be the leader. And so what do you need to do? You need to inflict a little pain. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. Some people think, that sounds cruel. That, you know, you shouldn't do that to animals. Well, if you don't do that to your animal, then you don't deserve to have an animal. Your animals are going to run your life. They're going to run your house. That's what they're going to do. But you just jerk back a little bit. Why? Because we're messed up here. So he's going around the tree, and I just jerk him, and he'll come right back around him. Okay, here we go. And I even say the word heel. He'll get off, start pulling me, and I just jerk it. Heel! Heel! I just say that, and all of a sudden, if you jerk your dog's neck enough, you know what he'll do? You don't have to jerk it anymore. You say the word heel, and he's like, whoo! I don't want that to happen again. Let's get not. So, and I think this is what rebuke does many a times, is when we're not walking together, and all of a sudden we hit obstacles, and they will come. And we just need somebody to bring upon us some conviction. Bring the word. Guys, and I just want you to know, the purpose of rebuke is not to be right. The purpose of rebuke is for restoration. I mean, Nehemiah wasn't going to the people just saying, you guys are all a bunch of knuckleheads. Everybody pull down your pants, you're getting a spanking. You know, it wasn't that. He was like, guys, what's going on here? It's not right. It's not right. We've got to make adjustments here. And this is exactly what God's prophet did. He had a real purpose. Wrongdoing needs corrected. Right? Right? It does. There was somebody here not too long ago that had left our church for reasons that just weren't even biblical. You know how it is. There was just something shiny over here. So they're like, oh, I'll go over here. And I ran into them and I was just like, what's up, man? And we started chit-chatting a little bit, and I'm just like, how you doing? And I realized what I was doing was I was just acting like things were okay. I thought, I got to end this nonsense. Hey, I want you to know some things are not okay. And I know how you're doing, because I know what God's Word says. The problem is our culture has become like Burger King. You just can have it any way you want to. We live in Laodicea. It's the rights of the people. How do you want church? Dig around till you find one that gets that. That's what you do. And by the way, it sounds like Burger King on the national map's not doing real great. You ever been to a great Burger King lately? You go in and like some of them are rough, man. You're like, what's going on in this place? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. You can only survive so long getting it your way and getting it my way. It don't last. You can't have a group of people that's pulling and doing their own thing. You know what that needs? That needs a rebuking. You know? Don't you see that in town? You'll see some kid just misbehaving. And what do you think? What's he need? And some people say, that kid needs his tail whipped. Well, maybe. What that kid really needs is a mom. That child needs a leader. Right? And the teacher eventually will say, that's funny, he don't do that to me. You know why? Because she or he is a great leader. They don't allow that. That kid gets corrected when that happens. It's just leadership, right? It's a beautiful thing. See, rebuke is always like put, it's spelled out there as being kind of ugly. But you know what rebuke really proves? It proves love. That's exactly what God's Word says. It produces, like here in this story in chapter 5, when this thing ends, let me just give it to you. Go to the end. When I say the end, not the end of the chapter, I'm only going to the spot where it stops in verse 13. Verse 13. I also shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be shaken out and emptied. And watch this. And all the congregation said, amen, meaning we agree, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. And guess what? Division was over. But it took a rebuke. Don't ever forget that. And parents, and I know, I'm sorry if your kids are 2 years old right now, because there's just going to be a lot of correction. We have stages where there's going to be a lot of it. I get it, and I know you get tired of that. But don't faint, man. Keep after it, right? So you know what Psalms 9 and verse 8 says? Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. He will love you. All you got to do is say thank you. I like watching on the football team. I just like watching people get corrected. Like especially a younger guy, a freshman or sophomore will do something. He'll come to the sideline and there'll be a senior sometimes just say, hey, you know what went wrong out there? And I love, you can tell when you got a good player when they're listening. They're like, what, man? Tell me. There's a lot of people that come over and say, you know what you did wrong there? And they say, I know what I did. They don't want to hear it. And you know what that tells me? That's somebody that's not coachable. They're not teachable. They're not wise. They're foolish. What we'll really say is, man, thank you. And take it. Even if you already knew it, thanks. Somebody cared enough to talk to me about where I was, you know, being in neglect, right? So, check this out. It says in verse 7 that it says, I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And here's what he said unto them. Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. He said, you guys are collecting interest from the people. You're using the people of God for your own benefit, right? And so then all of a sudden, he set a great assembly against them. That word assembly is the same word like we get church. A church is a called out assembly. And I like that. So you have to have a team of people. If we're all for the word, man, we are a great assembly. We're not going to be easily defeated. And when there's a group of people, these people held the money bags, man. These people, these rich folks over here were controlling things. And so what he did is he was rebuking, he put it on them, and then he gathered the assembly. He pulled people together and says, we are going to stand on God's word. And it was against them. I like this whole story because it does give me a little Matthew 18 type of vibe, you know. It's like, this is a serious business. Just because you've either been here a long time or you got a lot of money, it doesn't put you as the lady or the guy in charge. But the church assembles together. This is when we're strong. Guys, listen. We will not defeat unity. We will not defeat division until we're unified. That's what I meant. We're not going to, the friction, the things we have, we need to be unified. That's why what? We just did the Lord's Supper. We've got to come together and do these things and talk about it. What's the mission of the church? That's what we need to be after. So we gather together, and then we can say, no, that is not going to happen, not on our watch. And look at verse 8 and 9. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye not sell your brethren? Nehemiah says, we've redeemed our people that were into slavery. We've redeemed them, paid a price for them, sold our lands and everything. They couldn't say anything in verse 9. And I said, it's not good that you do, ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. So I want to point out a few things here. One is, he says, it's not good. I just want to let you know, it's not good. The enemy, there's a reproach on us because we're not following God's word. We're not fearing God's word. All this slavery, all this interest and benefits that we're using it for, this garbage needs to stop. But then he says in verse 10, I likewise. I really like this. So let me point out before we get out of this passage this morning that Nehemiah was man enough to say, I've had it good. I've been in a position also to lend people and to sell and to give people. And he said, so I just want you to know that I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I could do this too. I pray you, let us leave off usury. Do you see that? What a good man. You know how I know he's a good leader? Because he owned it, man. Things ain't going very good here. He owned it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 says, oh, you better take heed lest ye fall. You better pay attention to yourself. Jesus said it best. What are you going around? You are literally going around picking toothpicks out of people's heads. You got a telephone pole sticking out of your eyeball. You're out picking little specks of dust in people and you're nitpicking people, and yet you yourself have the 2x4 sticking out your head. He's saying, it's not good. And he says, and I likewise. So leaders, Christians, Maple City Baptist Church, take a good look at yourself. That's what leaders do. Oh, no, we still rebuke. In the midst of rebuke, and he goes, and I likewise. That's good to do. You know what? I love people when they correct me. You know, because a lot of times you're like, well, I can't rebuke these people because I'm not perfect myself. Hey, nobody is. But if there's a real cause or a real sin issue to deal with, then get after it. That's what you do. And if what if they... I had to deal with the guy once on an issue, and it was a public issue, and people were talking about it. So out of love, I went to him. You know what he told me? He said, you know, you drink Diet Pepsi. He goes, why is that any worse? I said, well, I get what you're saying, but it's not altering my mind in the way I think. And he goes, no, I think it's still sin because it's not good for you. I said, okay, if this is the game you want to play, it's on. I give up Diet Pepsi. You give up your vice. Oh, he didn't want to play anymore. But see, as a leader, I had to do that. And you know what I did for the next couple weeks? I just drank Diet Pepsi. It didn't matter because I just called him on his bluff. Good leaders got to say, and I likewise. When you rebuke people or deal with people, hey guys, the devil's crafty. He is smooth. People are wicked, man. Things happen. So sometimes when we go to rebuke, the best thing sometimes is you just say, hey, I likewise am going to live this. I want you to know this. I want to do what the Bible says. So what's he say in verse 11? Restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, a hundredth part of the money of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exacted them. He said, you know what we need to do, guys? And I likewise, restore back what people have done and what they've borrowed. And he said, give them back their interest. Let's cut this nonsense off, right? He said, there needs to be a restoration. See, the point of rebuking is restoration. When there's division, there needs to be restoration. You restore what's broken. You don't leave. That's the silliest thing. That's the silliest thing that you could do. It's so wrong. No, let's endeavor to keep the unity. We got work to do here, man. And if there's no cause, then let's fight through it. Even if you disagree. That's so hard to do. I know it. Some of you wives live with husbands. I get it, Becky. I know it. You got to submit yourself sometimes when you're not in 100% agreement, or you work for a company and your boss or your foreman, or they put these things together. I get it, man. I know how that is. But sometimes when there's no real cause, what do you got to do? You just got to humble yourself and do it, man. Submit yourself to the authorities that God put there. And so I'm all about restoration of verse 11, and I got to move because we're running out of time. Verse 12 says this. They said, we will restore them and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Guys, isn't it beautiful? They got rebuked, and you could think, so he was angry, so he rebuked. And you think, now they're going to get angry. Now we're going to have a fight. It's going to divide the nation. They were already divided. The rebuke will correct that. If you do it in the right way. There's a right way to rebuke. I got a whole list here on how to rebuke if anybody needs that. Or if you want that, there's a proper way to do this. So in verse 12, they're like, man, we're going to do everything you say according to this promise. Watch verse 13. I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his lake. I mean, he takes his lap and or the rope around his thing and all wrinkled up and you can't see it. And he shakes it out. And he says, here's what's going to happen. For those that don't perform this promise, you'll be shaken out and emptied. That's what he says. God's going to shake out every man. He says, basically, don't take that lightly. You know, like somebody causes some issues and somebody's stealing in prison. So what do? Shake down. Go into everybody's room and you shake everything down. Pull everything. They're shaking it down saying, hey, nobody's going to have contraband in this place. You know, right? That's what we do at the church. And he says, I'll tell you right now, God's going to do a shakedown. And he's shaking. He goes, right, no wrinkle. Nothing. We're going to shake every little crack, every little crevice we're going into. We can't afford to have division. We got a wall to build. We got work to do. There needs to be some restoration here. And so he says, and if you are not willing to do this promise, even thus you'll be shaken out and emptied. Shaken out and emptied. I don't know if you've ever done this. You know, it's old-fashioned to kind of take a rug outside, you know, and hang it on a line and beat it, you know, or just go outside and shake it. I've ran a vacuum cleaner or a rug before, and then I thought, you know, I'm going to go outside and shake this thing down. And I'm amazed after I ran a vacuum on it, and you still just shake that thing. I'm amazed at what comes out of it. Or if you hit it with something, you know, and, you know, one of your children, and you just hit them against the rug, and you'll watch it, and you're like, my gosh, that's absolutely brutal, isn't it? Until it's emptied out. And I like what he says here in verse 13. You know what we're going to do? God's going to shake this thing down. And finally, it says at the very end of this, and all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. They made a promise together. So, check this out. At the end, there's 3 points in a poem. I really don't have a good poem. So, obedience, they said, we will restore. And then it says in verse, oh man, I kind of skipped over this. I kind of skipped over in verse 12. He says, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. After they said they were going to do it, he got a hold of these priests. And I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should that they should do according to this promise. It's like he grabbed the priesthood, other leaders, and he said, let's make sure this thing gets done. Obedience, we got a form of accountability. You'll be held accountable to this. And then at the end, he just says, there'll be consequences because we're going to shake this thing out. If you don't get in line with this, oh my gosh, you're going to be emptied for sure. So Nehemiah chapter 5, the enemy's so smooth, he's working from the inside. If you look at read things on the Jesuit priest, that's what they did years ago to get into places. Oh my gosh, they infiltrated places and they did it with a long-term plan. And I'm telling you, the enemy's so smooth. He's planting weeds amongst the fruit, man. We've got tares amongst the wheat and he does that. And what he's trying to do is to keep us divided. So the enemy couldn't whip Israel from the outside, so they started having trouble on the inside. Hey guys, let's build. Let's build for Jesus. Some of you got division in your homes. Get that corrected, man. Rebuke that. Take God's word and say, there's no need for this anymore. We have got to get on the same page. We are doing nothing that's making an eternal difference. We're just living life. The enemy's got you busy and doing your own thing. And there's no team more important than this one right here. The Church of the Living God. That's what the Bible says. We are the body of Christ. We've got to be unified. We have got to be together. And I hope some of you are man enough, woman enough, godly enough to offer rebukes where it is needed. With humility saying, I likewise. Pointing out things that say, and that is not good. And you know what we're going to see? A great restoration. That's what we're going to see. A lot of times we don't want to deal with that because we're like, oh my gosh, this is going to cause some real problems. No, the problems are already there. That's at the beginning of this chapter. You're like, oh my, I consulted with myself. I'll tell you what he was doing. Oh my gosh, I know what the Bible says. This is going to be hard, but I need to do this. I got to do it. That's what he did. He knows what the Bible says. We just got to buck up and be God's people, man. We got to be lovers, right? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, it's so good to see how the enemy even works. And Lord, we've experienced our bit of trouble from inside. And God, it's not over. And I pray that you would shake this thing down. Lord, shake it down. If there's any cause or sin that needs dealt with, man, just please show it to us so that we can do it. Because as a people, we're going to make a promise that the work is going to continue. We're not going to allow petty issues to divide us anymore. God, we're just not going to have it. We're not going to let even science, I'm not going to let Fox News, I'm not going to let them determine everything that we do. We got a greater cause, and I pray we not be hindered by any other little thing. God, we're so frail. So I'm thankful for the message today that helped us to focus on the inside where the enemy's been at work. So I pray today, Lord, that gets squashed. So we love you today, Lord. It's been good to be out here at the breeze blowing and the sun hiding behind the clouds and looking at out my brothers and sisters, my family. God, it's been a real joy to be here. And I pray it's a joy to you to see that your children walk in unity. Amen.